the privilege that we have, the honor it truly is to be alive, to be made in God's image, and to know that all the work that is being done is to bring about a unity of spirit that we have with God and with the Son of God and with one another, and how that comes into our marriages and our family and our friendship and this body of Christ that we are a part of, that we are members of, to realize what God is doing and how it is happening. It is so transformational what God is doing that He's going to turn the whole world upside down. The whole philosophy of life is being transformed from one of selfishness to one of God's love. And He has called us to be ambassadors of this reconciliation, ambassadors of a new way of living and thinking that we are to be engaged in together. Turn with me to the book of John. Let's begin in chapter 17 today. John chapter 17. Jesus' care for the body, as we were just thinking about it and hearing in the message, the reality of the body, the reality of the parts of the body, the reality of the people that we're involved with, that God has called and God has chosen as part of the members of the body. I want you to notice this in John chapter 17. And like I said, those songs couldn't have gone any better with where we're going today. John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Does that give you awe to know that on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed and arrested and crucified, He knows what's about to happen to Him, right? He knows what distress is going to come upon Him, and here He is praying for you. That's awesome. That is love. He was praying for you. His mind was on you. Verse 21, that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So let me ask you, how perfect is the oneness between the Father and His Son? How perfect are they in a unity and a oneness? Do you see that what Jesus was praying for was for you and me to be one with them in that unity? Is there anything that we hold as less than that we are to be looking for in our relationship with God? You see, we short-circuit ourselves so often because we allow ourselves to go less. We allow ourselves to not go higher. We allow the flesh to pull us down. We allow the law of sin to keep us in the state of gravity, in the state of shame, in the state of darkness in our lives, that we don't go on to where God wants us to be. Jesus prayed for you and me to experience this. Will His prayer be answered? You see, the work of God in our lives is a work that was prayed for by Jesus Christ. Notice again, Father, I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There is no distinction. There is a unity of purpose, a unity of faith, a unity under God. That they also may be one in us. One in us. The oneness that God has. We are to be joined into that oneness. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. The power of God's love. You realize in life, the power to overcome sin can come from many different forces. It can come from fear of things bad happening. It can come from what you're about to lose. But the other side of that is having an understanding of what love is. Of having care and consideration for others that drives your life in a way that is not of the flesh, but rather in the Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and where the Spirit abides, there is love. The power of God in our lives to transform us and to change us. Now, 2 weeks ago when we were talking, we talked about what it is to pursue after the most needful thing. Jesus said, there is one thing that you really need, one thing that is full of need, and it is to sit at the feet of Jesus. It is to know Him, because if we don't have that knowing, that knowledge, we are going to go astray. We can be doing many good things in life, but we could miss out on the most important. Turn with me now over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 1. It says this, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So I want you to look at this and see this church as God sees it. They don't tolerate evil. When people come with a message, they test it with the Word of God to say, is it true or not? Is it valid? And He says, you guys are outstanding at this. You hate the things I hate. You don't like the evil that I don't like. But notice what He says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. You see, where does the desire come from for transformation? Where does the desire come from and spring from that empowers all the things that we do in life? You see, if you don't believe there is a God, then why would you follow the things in the Word? If you don't believe in God's love for you, you won't trust His Word. If you don't think He cares for you, if you don't think He's on your side in life, you can read these words, but they won't have the power if there's no belief in the One who delivered them. When people who you don't trust in life, who you have found to be dishonest or lying or have manipulated or are fraudulent, make promises to you, how willing are you to buy in and just believe right away what they say? You don't, right? If you don't believe the person who's speaking the words won't have effect. The only way that changes is by coming to having knowledge of who God is. That's why there's one thing that's needful. That's why there's one thing that's necessary to change our lives. We have to believe in the Creator who said these words, to have a fellowship with Him that supersedes all other fellowship. Now, if we reflect upon our lives today and we say, I don't know if I have a fellowship with Him, let today be the day of a new beginning for you. We are going to continue on this message because, friends, until we have God, we have no hope to survive ourselves. We will unravel our own lives. And the church here in Ephesus had come to know God, had a passion for God, had a love for God, and it impacted the way they began living life. But now their life is taking on a course of its own, and they're neglecting the very first thing. And friends, we can never neglect the first thing. When you find in your life that you've neglected the first thing, you know what you have to do? Stop everything else. You have to get back to God. You have to get back to Him. You have to clear your schedule. You have to clear your time. You have to say, enough. I need God. I need Him. Because we can get out of the busyness of life and doing all these good things in life. And the church at Ephesus was a church highly commended by God for their works. They were doing good things, but they were neglecting the very needful thing, the very best thing, their first love for God. So verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So he's saying, look, all the good that you're doing, it's all going to unwind and come undone if you don't get back to me first. Friends, as a body, this has to be our focus. The world is driven in a way to keep you away from God. The evil one, the principalities, the powers, they are all about keeping you in burden, in bondage, in slavery. Whatever it is that they can do to misdirect you from the most needful thing in your life, your relationship with God, and they're going to tear at that. And they're going to trick you into thinking it's good when you know it's not good. And they're going to trick you into thinking I'll deal with it later, and you know you're not going to deal with it later. And they keep you from the very moments that you need to have day by day in your walk with God for some distraction that I assure you is of lesser consequence than your relationship with God. If we don't have the first things first in our lives, things will become unraveled. Almighty God says, repent and do the first work. Seek after Him. That is our first work. How do we work the works of God? Do you want to work them? He says, believe. Believe in Him. And what is that faith? We must know that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's it. That's primal faith. The diligent seeking of God in everything. And He says, but if you don't, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. You won't be a church to me anymore because you're not being lit by me. You've got in a habit of right works, but the power is your own. And what we find is when we live in the power of ourselves and not by the power of Almighty God, things will unravel. And that's where we need to wake up. If you're seeing unraveling in your life, if you're seeing relationships hurt or things in your life that are not right and upset, go to God. This is the time to seek His presence and His grace in your life. And no matter what it is, to seek the grace of God in our lives. Turn with me now over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to pick it up here in the middle of verse 13, which starts on a new subject right in the middle of this verse. Well, it's not a new subject, but we're going to pick it up there anyway. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. It says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I want you to think about what that is saying. We've been talking about marriage. We've been talking about the mystery of Christ and the church. And we're going to talk about it more here today in terms of the oneness. Because God, from the very beginning, when He made Adam, and then He said there's no helpmate for Adam, and so He made the woman from Adam, and she was named Eve, and He said, the two shall become one. There would be a oneness between the two of them. And so we have this instruction from God. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, sometimes we think of the perspective of the relationship about where it is with us under the Lord, but realizing this, that the Lord is also for the body. The work that God does through Jesus Christ is for the body. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. You see how interesting what he's talking about here? Because what we can think of as a relationship that is physical and a sexual union, God is thinking at a whole different plane right now. He's thinking on a spiritual plane and in a spiritual relationship and where we are in our loyalty. When you look past the law of sexual immorality, and the physical nature of it, what we should be seeing more deeply is what is that law really springing from? The law of life, of fidelity with Almighty God. You see, when you look at these instructions and you understand the mystery, you understand what he's talking about, the knowledge, he's talking about an intimacy with God. And he's saying that, don't you understand that what you're doing when you give your heart and mind over to something impure, what you're saying is not as much a relationship problem with your spouse if you have it, or your future spouse if you don't yet have it. The problem is with God. You're committing adultery with God. You are giving your body and mind over to something, not God. And friends, when you see that, now you understand where the problem of sexual immorality comes from. Yes, it's a problem physically, but I assure you that what God is dealing with here is a spiritual issue of heart and mind. Where are your commitments? Where is your first love? Where is Christ in our lives? You see, the nurturing and the care that Christ is doing for you in His prayer for you, in His giving of His life for you, He is saying, I'm laying myself down for you. But what we can find in marriage today physically, and what we can find in the relationship with God spiritually, is it only takes one to wreck a relationship. God can do everything perfectly to be the perfect husband, to be the perfect provider, to be the perfect everything. But if the other party won't believe and reflect that commitment back, if we do not love God the way God has loved us, the relationship is not going to have that oneness that God made us to have. The wholehearted commitment that we make to God is going to join us. He's already made it, friends. God made the full commitment to you and me. And He's saying, I want you to give yourself back to me. And you realize I'm speaking of the mystery of Christ in the church, and I'm also speaking to all you who are married. The commitment of self. The commitment of your life for the other person. The mystery is shown in a physical union, a spiritual union, but it's about your relationship with God. So he says, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, don't you love that? Do you want to be at one with God? He's saying, I made the way. Here it is. I want you to be one with me. I want you to share life with me. I want you to walk with me. Do it. Therefore, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. I want you to look at that phrase. I want you to see it not just in a physical way. I want you to see the spirit of it. You see, in the book of Revelation, when it's talking about the fornication, it's talking about false religion, false churches. It's talking about that which is not loyal and committed. It is without fidelity to God. Whatever is false in life is as a result of a lack of fidelity to God. And when we have fidelity with God, we find ourselves lifted up. We find ourselves going to the higher place that was sung about. We find ourselves being taken by God to a place that is completely different in thinking and the way that this world operates. Guys, that's where God wants you to be. Join with Him in thought and mind, to be of one spirit and one mind with Him, to take you away from the things that can plague our lives. You see, the reality of life comes down to, who do you join yourself to? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We start, you could say, in the negative. We start as slaves needing freedom. We start with beliefs that are false. I assure you that everything that you do in your life that has some connection to sin will come back down to this very principal element. Do you know and believe the love that God has for you? Because if you don't believe in God, and if you don't believe in His love and care for you, the transformation is not going to take place. Do you want to know how you can love? Do you want to know how you can love your children, parents, or love your spouse, or love your neighbor, or love the people you go to work with, or just anybody that you meet. You must first know the love of God. He says, we love because He first loved us. It is knowing His love that breaks open the heart to get rid of the shame and the stain of life and the shame of being fallen short of His glory. And rather than trying to work ourselves up to somehow be loving like God, it is breaking ourselves down to say, have Your way with me, Lord God. I'm sick of trying to build up my own life. I'm sick of trying to build up the facades of life and put on an image that isn't true. Flaying open, my heart has committed sexual immorality spiritually because I have been loyal to a belief that is not your belief. I have been loyal to a God and an idol in my heart that is not you. And until we allow God to come in and devastate the false thinking, we cannot be free. Friends, the building up that God wants to do in our lives comes by a submission to what work He wants to accomplish. And the work is to know Him. That's why God says, if you want to boast in something, don't boast in your riches or how smart you are. Your boast is that you understand and know the Lord. See, can I assure you that everything else will fall into place if you understand and know the Lord? And our lives get on track when we understand and know the Lord. But if in the process, like the church at Ephesus, if we get off track and start doing the things that God led us to, and we neglect the first thing, we can kind of look like everything's okay. But underneath, it's growing old and dead and disinterested. And friends, this is what happens in a marriage if you don't pay attention to the relationship with your spouse. It'll get old and dead and disinterested. It'll happen in a relationship with a friend. You can be busy doing work with a friend, but if you're not actually nurturing the relationship and loving and caring for one another, it can become old and disinterested. And see, the thing that God wants us to realize is that in our lives, all the work is centered around our relationships. It should be why we get up to go to work, not because we're trying to be something great of our own selves. We're trying to serve a need that God has given us for our families and for others. But if our motivation is just for self, then what are we getting up for? See, that is old. That will come crumbling and crashing down. But what God is looking for is a passionate desire for Him. So He says, flee it. Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Run from anything that creates a disloyalty to God in your life. Run from that immorality of heart and mind. Notice this, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Why? When you're joined to the Lord, what does He say? When you're joined to the Lord, He says this. Let's hear earlier what we read already. Verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. It says earlier in verse 13, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So when we're joined to the Lord, who's going to bless our body? God is. God is. When we are joined to the Lord, He's going to provide blessing to us. Okay, here's the awesome thing. Do you want to excel in life? Seek the Lord. Sow to the heavens and let Him rain upon the earth. His righteousness, His life, His blessing. Sow to God in heaven and let Him take care of you. We try to go out as people saying, I got to do it. I got to do the work. I got to do this. And we get in that Martha complex where we're not seeking the most needful thing. We're doing great things, good things. lawful things, but we're avoiding the necessary things of God in our life. Mary was seeking to know Jesus, to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was seeking for her whole life to be blessed because of her relationship with Jesus. And friends, the Christian church, the realities of it, you can get caught in the religious exercises and miss out on Christ. And we got to say as a church and as a body, I want none of it. The Lord is hot with passion for us. He is hot for us to be giving to Him. But guys, He's wanting to give to us so badly. You don't know how great the storehouses of riches are that God wants to bless upon you and upon His body right now. But He is looking for a loyalty and He is looking for a passion for His purpose. So often, we come to God and what we're looking for is what we want. I'm asking you to completely dismiss that thought, and I want you to make your prayer to come to God and say, what do you want? How can I please you today? How do you want me to spend my life? How do you want me to spend my time? I want to serve you and praise you, and I, God, want to give everything to you to see you raised up and glorified. And I want to become lesser and lesser. If I can just help people to look right through me into you, that you are glorified, that you are magnified, that in my body and in my mind and in my life, it's you. And God is saying, I want to do this. And that's why He says sexual immorality, all sins people do are outside the body. But when you have sexual immorality, you realize you're joining yourself to something less. You're saying, I don't want that from you, God. I don't want to be joined to you right now. I want to be joined in my mind to another woman, another activity, an entertainment. You name what it is. The immorality is saying, I'd rather be joined to something else. Do you realize what you're doing? You're bringing cursing on yourself because you set aside the union with God for the union and giving your heart to something else. Friends, you realize I'm talking to you, Mary, too. We can come to our spouse and we want them to give to us. We come with the question, what can you give to me? How can you please me? How can you make me happy? We've tricked ourselves into saying that love, I love you. And most of the time I hear that phrase and what we really think about it and how trite it's become in our society. Do you know what it really means? Most of the time I hear it, it means, you make me feel so good. You make me feel so good. That's not what we're talking about when we read the word love in the book. That love has very little to do with your feelings. And if you want to think about feelings, think about Jesus on the night in which He was betrayed. The greatest act of love came with great anguish and pain. It had nothing to do with His feelings. In fact, He asked God to remove the cup. But He did it because it was the will of the Father. He did it because of the joy set before Him. He did it because of you and me. He was willing to suffer for us. And that has to be in our hearts. You see, when we find that what we're coming for in marriage is just for ourselves, we have to acknowledge and say, man, I'm missing the mark here. If we're saying, you don't make me happy, you're not doing what... Are we really looking out for the best of the other person? So He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Push Him up. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Raise them up. It's the same command. It's just given in a different way. But it's the reality of Christ in the church, and it's the reality of a successful marriage in the church. Because both people are laying down their life for the other. And both people are nurturing the relationship, not just the activity. So you share a lot of activities when you're married, just like you do in a church, just like in your relationship with Christ. You have a lot of activities, But what needs to be managed is the relationship. Where is the relationship? It's easy to have activities of marriage. It's easy to have activities of church and not have a real relationship being nurtured. Men, we are to nurture, to love and nurture our wives. And if we find that in our lives we are not seeking to nurture our wives, then we have to reevaluate, do we really love our wives? Are we loving them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? You see, if we're missing that mark and we put our attention onto other things, if we put our attention onto other pursuits, whether it's a lust of woman, it's a lust of knowledge, it's a lust of business success, it's a lust of anything, I declare spiritually that is sexual immorality. It might not be with another woman. It might just be that you've set your heart on something else. Church, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear God speaking and begging for you to be joined to Him? And in your marriage, if you are married, to be joined to your spouse. You can't control someone else. You can only control what you do under God. You see, God loved us and did all the work, and He sent His Son while we were enemies. He wasn't waiting for us. God is godly all the time. Don't you love that about Him? He is good all the time. What He brings is His love and goodness to the relationship. Now, whether we receive it or not, here is God ready to bring it. And He's looking for us to be responsive. In the same way, we have to be doing that in our marriages. If we're continually waiting for the other person, we're going to miss out on what God is teaching us. We have to be bringing what God has for us to do to the relationship, to bring it forward. So a person who commits sexual immorality is a person who sins against his own body because it's a rejection of God. But also realize this, that when we commit sexual immorality, when we are diverted from our relationships, even with our spouse, we are hurting our own body, which is our spouse. We're bringing pain and hurt. Do you not know, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There it is. The very simple instruction. In what we do, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. To see where you are. And to realize that we've been bought with a price and our dedication is to Him. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is 1 Corinthians 7:1. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time. Now, I want you to look at the totality of what we've read and the heart of dedication that is in Christ and the church and that is in the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Because a dedication is just really amazing, isn't it? That here is Jesus who basically said, I give up my power, my glory, my standing. I give up basically being God. He thought it not robbery or something to be held on to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He became a man. And in becoming a man, he humbled himself to the point of death. He gave his life. He gave up for his wife. He allowed you and me basically to put our sin on him. And he took it. And He claimed it for us. He gave His body for us. So the question is, do we give to God what He is due? You see, it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. You know, that word affection is kind of a misleading word. In fact, hold your place here. Because sometimes we want to think of that in a physical sense, that that's what that's talking about. I want you to hold your place. So we're going to look at the one other time this word is used here, and it's in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Because the word has actually quite a different connotation, and it makes it more understandable when you look at the relationship between a husband and a wife and what he's really talking about when he says the affection that is due. In fact, some of you might have different translations in your Bibles of that word. But notice it here in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to pick up the context here in verse 5. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ." You get what he's saying? So, I mean, you know, you can always put on a good show, right? You're not good at your job, you're not good at your work, but when the boss is around, right, picking it up, doing the right thing when the boss is around, but when the boss isn't around, slacking off. Trying to make a good show that you're a good worker when in reality, you're not. But see, God's always watching. Where shall we go from His presence? Heaven above, earth below, where do we go? God's always saying. God's always knowing. So, He says, do it not with eye service, verse 6, as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ. See, that's where the real commitment comes from, is unto Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. And there it is. With goodwill doing service. The word translated goodwill is the same word translated affection in 1 Corinthians 7. It basically means with benevolence. It's a loving act of who are you in thinking about the person, rendering what you owe that person because of the covenant you made. Now, in the relationship between Christ and the church, Christ gave His life. We are to give our lives for Him. He laid down for us. We are to lay down. That is rendering the affection or the goodwill or the benevolence of ourselves as unto God. So He says here, continuing on, so verse 6, doing the goodwill of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. When you're doing a service, you're understanding that this is a service that you're rendering unto God, even though it's going to someone else. So now when you look back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it's saying, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband has the authority over his own body, but the wife. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Just as you and I are dependent on the ministry of God to us. What makes our body whole is that we are dependent on Him to us. We are to be giving back to God in wholeness. With all our heart, our focus is on pleasing Him, on seeing Him glorified, on seeing Him raised up. And in a marriage, the dependency is not for you to be selfish, to build up your own body. Your focus is on, how do I build up my spouse? How do I see her or him raised up? How do I see them become the people God made them to be? The focus is on the other person. So when you render the affection due, it's not just talking about a physical thing. What is the affection that's due your wife? What is the goodwill of service that you need to do? So when Scott brought the chainsaw in and he said, hey guys, dwell with them with understanding, lest your prayers be, right? Cut off. Not hindered, cut off. Because what God is saying is, the way you treat is the way you will be treated. The way you treat is the way you'll be treated. God is very fair. His justice system is perfect. He basically says, you get to be your own judge. How do you want our relationship to go? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, because realize as you do unto others, I will do to you. How do you want God to be treating you? How do you want to enter into the relationship with God? So when you look, man, at your marriages, how have you treated your wife? Have you sought to know her? And believe me, it can be a mystery. Guys are simple. And women understand each other, but sometimes we guys have trouble. Right? They're speaking words, and we think we're listening, but we're not. And we think we're understanding, and we're not getting it. And it can be very complex sometimes to decipher what it is. But here's the thing. If it just came so easily, you wouldn't have the opportunities to prove out the dedication of service and love. And friends, I'm not just speaking of marriage. I'm speaking of your relationship with Almighty God. There is a work involved in seeking His face. He wants us to have a drive and a passion to come after Him and to make that a part of our lives, where He is continually wanting to show us what it is to know Him. And I am not talking about having knowledge of Him as far as He's lived forever. He dwells in heaven. Jesus is at His right hand. He sent His Son. And just having knowledge, or going into God's Word and just having knowledge of what it says. I am talking about the knowing that comes when you have a relationship with somebody that brings not just a knowledge but an understanding. Just turn over here to 1 Corinthians 8 with me just a moment. This whole chapter 7 continues on in this discourse and this conversation. God is breathing into us. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, He says, now concerning things offered to idols. What is that? Fornication. Spiritual fornication. Spiritual sexual immorality. Offering things to another god. We know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. You can think you know, and because you know that I'm somehow godly, I'm somehow religious, I'm somehow being a God pleaser. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, if your relationship with God has been equated to knowing stuff, He says, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. So husbands, make it your aim to know your wife. Make it a process to seek out who she is, how you can serve her, how you can pray for her and help her and nurture her. You're going to have to work. You see, when you first met your spouse, I would say it probably came pretty easy to spend the time together. But as you become busy in the ministry of your relationship, it gets harder and harder to find the time. And again, you can establish something and think it's good, just like that house we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It doesn't take long for it all to start going into a state of decay. The relationship has to be nurtured. And spiritually, friends, we have to nurture our relationship with God. So you think, well, what am I doing with my life and time? If this isn't where we begin, then what are we doing? Right? What are we doing? Are we loving someone else? And therein is the problem. But notice, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Why do we go to know our wife? Just so we know that her favorite color is green? You know? To know whether she likes dogs or not? Right? To know whether she wants to live in cold weather or hot weather? To know whether she wants the covers on the bed or not? To know whether she wants the toilet paper to roll from the front or the back? To push the toothpaste up or, you know,
leave it all a mess, you know, trying to get it up. See, you can know these things, and you can have knowledge, but it's love that edifies. It's knowing who she is and loving her. It's knowing who he is and loving him. See, that's the mystery of this thing, where Christ, knowing who we were, loved us despite ourselves. And that's what brings us into this relationship with him. And now he's saying, with this love that I've given you, I desire it back. That's why I made you. I wanted you to share life with me. I wanted you to have a home with me. And friends, if we got married for any other reason other than to serve a person, we got married for the wrong reason. And if you find yourself in that position, then just say it and start again getting it right. Friends, we are by nature selfish. There is a law of sin and selfishness that dwells in our members. I dare say there's not one young couple that gets married that doesn't get married for the wrong reasons. Because generally we're selfish. And generally we want what we want. And generally we're not thinking of how I can dedicate my life in service to someone else. But the relationship between us and God is defined with us in the church, that we are helpmates to one another. That we were created to be a helper in God's joy, and we were created and put into marriage relationships to be concerned about the other, and that would demonstrate something of the love of God in our relationships. See, he says, he who is married cares about the things of how to serve the wife, not just the Lord's, later in 1 Corinthians 7. You know why he has to do that? Because if you've made the covenant, then, to be married, you've made the covenant to think about your wife and to care for her and the things that are going on in her life. Do you know how you become faithful to her? Open up your ears. Open up your heart. Share your life. Listen to what's going on in her life and know her. See, men think of this as a physical thing that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. I would challenge you that what is going to make you successful as a husband in your relationship is knowing her. That's how she gets nourished. She wants you to know her so that you can love her, so that you can build her up, that you can help her become the woman God has created her to be. That is how you give your life. That is the authority. And what God is saying in 1 Corinthians 7 is, do not deprive one another. Don't go into the union and then deprive. Don't come into the marriage relationship and then deprive your spouse. That's not marriage. That's not adhering to the covenant. That's not acting like a husband or a wife. The wife's concern is how she may please her husband and how she can serve him in a godly way. The husband's concern is how he can please and serve his wife. And that is how. It is the nurturing of one another's bodies. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is calling out to you and me again and again, saying, I'm giving it all for you. Don't deprive me of what I want. I want you. How much more fantastic could the purpose of your life be? God wants you, friends. He wants to see you lifted up. He wants to see you rid of idols and all the immorality of life that has kept us in bondage to things of this world, to things of the flesh. He wants to see the Spirit rising up within us, because He has a day of destiny and glory set for you and me, where this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality, that God will raise us up in the eternal life. And everything He is doing to shape our lives here today is about getting us to understand that the needful thing in life is having a relationship with God where we have commitment to Him, where we give ourselves to Him, and we do not deprive Him, that we become one with Him. When our whole heart is for pursuing God, to know Him so that we may please Him and love Him, then we will receive the things that we desire.
Because what is holding us back in our marriage with God, so to speak, is us. It's not Him. And what holds us back in our marriages in the body of Christ is the same thing. We want something from our spouse, but we keep trying to get what we want as opposed to giving what we need to give. Now, friends, it takes two in a marriage. And it takes two in the relationship with Christ. Christ can do everything perfectly, and we can still deprive Him. You can say, but if we only saw how much He was doing, we would respond. But yet sometimes the blindness, sometimes the idolatry, sometimes the physical and spiritual sexual immorality is so strong, it blinds us to the truth. And that's why we need His help. You see, this work is a spiritual work. I can teach you the principles. I can teach you what the Word of God says. I can show you what it is. But if you think, now I'm going to go home and I'm going to develop a plan and I'm going to muster this up, well, you can do that. But the real difference is going to come because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life, delivering us from false belief and delivering us to the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to love our wives, we're going to love our husbands, and we're going to love each other as we understand, know, and believe the love that God has for us. It's really that simple. It really is that simple. It's just not easy. Because we keep wanting to replace the truth and the fidelity of that relationship with the lies that we've grown up with. We still want our own glory in so many ways. We still want our own things. We're still wanting to see our ego stroked and things for me. I want it my way. Don't you realize it's the my way that's the problem? The mind is transformed by proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we become one with Him. We share the same will and thought. And when we share the same will and thought, we're elevated. When we don't, we're going to go into all manner of spiritual immorality. God has to be there first. I'm asking you now, as you look at your own heart and your own life, are you being faithful to God right now? Are there those things or those gods and idols that you're giving yourself to that are creating an issue in your relationship because you pursue things or knowledge or vanities and it's interrupting the time with Almighty God? See, friends, I believe that when we come to this time, it's not just enough to have a conviction and then just move on. And I'm asking you, if you can honestly see and evaluate in your heart any kind of spiritual immorality, in that you have joined yourself in thought or heart to another god or another idol, I want to make this place right here a place of repentance today. I'm asking you to come up if you have found your heart to be unfaithful and you're desiring faithfulness to God. I'm asking you to come forward as a step of saying to the Lord God Almighty, today, I am tired of playing like I'm faithful when I know I'm not today. And I know that for some of you, you're fearful because maybe you feel you're being pressured. You're fearful because maybe you feel, well, somebody will be seeing something or onto something. Or you're fearful because of whatever facade it is that you build. And I'm asking you to acknowledge that's one of the lies that keeps you where you are. You can go on living a good life and yet underneath you find rudeness, coldness, unforgiveness. You find lust and immorality and idolatries of the heart. But you can come and play the games and not even realize, maybe to yourself, God knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. So I'm asking you, right now, if you know that you need to repent to God, let's make this a place in Rock Valley Christian Church today, a place of repentance here. Will anybody join me? Father in heaven, glorious God, so merciful, so loving. God, we don't want to play games with this relationship that we have with you. God, we want to render to you all the affection that you are due, all the service and the love. And God, you know in our hearts, our flesh, God, is every evil thing. And God, sometimes in this walk, we become just like the church in Ephesus, where we think we're doing good things and right things, and we're missing the most needful things in our lives. God, we want you to come into our hearts and in our minds. We ask you now to acknowledge that we've come before you, that we've made a choice to come and repent here now. And we're asking you, God, to reveal yourself that we can know and understand who you are. That our actions and our lives would be at one with your life and will. And God, we seek not for ourselves, but we seek for you and for our spouses and our children and our families. And we just trust you, God, that you will love us and take care of us. And God, we put up a suit to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that your kingdom and authority and lordship would be everywhere in our lives, and that God, in all things, you would have the power and authority over our bodies. And God, we surrender our bodies and our minds and our hearts to you and just ask you, Father, please accept our humble sacrifice, our humble coming to you and asking you to please just fill us with your Spirit from on high and break down the powers of all things that keep us from bringing every thought and heart and mind into captivity to you, and all the things of this world and the cares of it and the lust of it and the things that drive us away, God, that create such infidelity. God, break the power of these things in our lives that we may be true to you and true, God, to one another. And God, break down the things that we may be open and true and transparent before you, that our nakedness would not be with shame, but with the covering that comes from the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that we would be clothed with righteousness that is from above, not of our own works or strength, God, but that you would make us right now who you want us to be and acknowledge our again repentance and revive us, God, in spirit and in heart. We plead with you. We beg you, God, do your awesome work in our hearts. Minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Rip out what is within us that has caused our dedication to go somewhere other than you. Cause us to be honest with you now, God. Rip out all the things in all the idols and all the high places that keep us from being like you.